Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, or is there another one in between there? Leviticus? Thank you. Just checking, make sure you guys are paying attention. And now, Lord, may the goal of our instruction be love from a pure heart, a sincere faith, and a clean conscience. Expand our hearts and our worldview to receive what you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title of our message today is, I wish all the Lord's people were prophets. The famous quote from Moses that we will read in just a moment. Subtitle, living into our prophetic birthright. Prophetic, not pathetic, can sometimes sound similar. Last Sunday, we heard a really beautiful message that spanned biblical history on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Ruth gave us kind of a review of the work of the Spirit from Genesis all the way to Revelation, and these are some of the highlights that we heard about. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, and virtually nothing in the universe of any consequence happens without the Holy Spirit working in tandem with the Lord Jesus and the Father. The three persons of the Trinity created the universe as we know it today. We saw last week that the Spirit hovered over the darkness and over the chaos and brought into being what we now are experiencing and enjoying this morning. We see the Holy Spirit involved through the entire Old Testament, and we will see examples of that this morning. But we also see, and I'm glad that Bill prayed this way, we see an increase in the Holy Spirit's activity during the Christ event. And by Christ event, I simply mean the event where God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ. So Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and then as a little boy, as he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, he would have learned how to walk in step with the Holy Spirit. At the age of 30, was anointed by the Holy Spirit for his public ministry, was driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. All of his miracles, his teaching, his preaching was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. We see something really beautiful happening in the Gospels. We see the Father constantly speaking to the Son through the agency of the Holy Spirit, and then the Son carrying out the will of the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. I loved what Ruth said last week. She said, when a person asks Jesus into their heart, the whole Trinity moves in. And that's certainly true. The whole Trinity moves in because the Trinity, the members of the Trinity are intimately connected to one another, cooperating with one another in a beautiful community. Following Jesus' ascension to heaven, he poured out the Holy Spirit in a brand new way into the waiting church on the Jewish feast of Pentecost. And if you were to take your Bible, when you get to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the very next book is called the book of Acts, or the Acts of the Apostles, or as some like to call it, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. And this book basically chronicles how the ministry of Jesus Christ continues to be perpetuated through the gift of the Holy Spirit, who inhabits and empowers the church worldwide. It's really very amazing. On a personal level, every true Christian who has given their heart to Christ and every Christian who continues to progress as a Christian has done so only because they have cooperated by faith with the person of the Holy Spirit. So, for example, before a person becomes a Christian, there's a season of what we call conviction. And they haven't even given their life to Christ yet. But remember, Jesus said, the Spirit will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment to come. And maybe some of you remember what it was like before you became a Christian to be under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's not a very comfortable experience. But then, at a particular moment in time, and that moment may not be a decisive moment, but a process, The Holy Spirit, like a wind, blows into a person's life and awakens them spiritually. And they become alive to God in a way that they were not before. There's this illumination that takes place. There's a spiritual understanding. One of the Old Testament prophets put it this way: God takes out of us our heart of stone, and he puts into us a heart of flesh, and then he puts his Holy Spirit into that new heart of flesh, enabling us to walk in his ways. Titus called this the washing of renewing by the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing when Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, or you must be born of the water and the Spirit. So when this person convicted by the Spirit is regenerated by the Holy Spirit, then they are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are adopted through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In fact, one of his names is the Spirit of Adoption. And then that person, indwelt by the Spirit, adopted by the Spirit into the family of God, begins to slowly understand what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or controlled by the Holy Spirit. And I love what Ruth said last week. She said the filling of the Holy Spirit is like this. When we become a Christian, Jesus moves into our house, or the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. But we don't recognize at that point that really he wants to take over every room in the house. And as we begin to grow in our spiritual formation, we begin to yield and surrender more of our life to the person of the Holy Spirit. And as that begins to happen, something else begins to happen. We begin to experience the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do things and to say things that we would never normally be able to do and say. All of that to say that if we neglect the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we've neglected everything. There is no Christian life without the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Can I get at least two amens? Oh, good. You're with me. Now, the focus today is how we as individuals, but even more so as a community, become the prophetic presence of Jesus in the world through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in and through us. Now, when I use the word prophecy, or the word prophet, or the word prophetic, I'm sure it conjures up all kinds of thoughts and mixed emotions that you may have about those words. Perhaps you've even had an experience with somebody who has claimed to have the gift of prophecy, and the experience ended up not being all that positive. Maybe you felt controlled and manipulated by somebody claiming the gift of prophecy. Perhaps even the bringing up of this whole subject of the Holy Spirit and prophecy makes you feel quite skeptical and even cynical, because you've been in church environments in the past where you've been hurt by people that claim to be deeply spiritual but did things without wisdom, and you were hurt. I understand. In fact, I have my own set of chronicles over my 30 or 35 years of ministry. I've had some bad experiences in the past. And I also understand that my natural tendency when having had a bad experience is to protect myself by shutting up a part of my life to the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit so that I will not be hurt again. For if I want to be ultimately in control of everything, well, the gift of prophecy is going to make me just a little nervous. But here's what I want us to see this morning. I suppose beyond anything else, I would like us to see from Scripture how the spiritual gift of prophecy can be demystified from what we often think it is. And I know that this sermon is going to invite more questions than it does answers, and so we will take 4 weeks on the subject of the Holy Spirit and some of the prophetic gifts of the Spirit. So if all your questions are not answered this morning, just hang in there. Lord willing, we'll get there. So how do we become the prophetic presence of Jesus in the world? Well, let's first define what we mean by the word prophecy. So prophecy, and this is the most obvious, I think, and it's what everybody would agree on, prophecy is the ability to foretell the future. So the prophet Micah in the Old Testament prophesies that the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem. And when it actually happens, everybody says, look, another prophecy that's come true. So the Old Testament has hundreds and hundreds of prophecies foretelling a lot of things, foretelling the coming of the Assyrians into Jerusalem and the Babylonian exile. There's prophetic utterances everywhere, and many of them are foretelling some future event. And I actually don't want to talk about this at all today. I want to talk about the other definition of prophecy, which is the forthtelling of the presence and power of God in a present event. So the prophets in the Old and the New Testament did not just foretell the future, but they stood in a particular time and space and, inspired by the Holy Spirit, represented the Holy Spirit through speech and action so that the contemporary significance was immediate. So people who spoke prophetically actually brought to bear upon the situation the very power and presence of God. This is why in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul encourages the church that if they seek any gift at all, seek the gift of prophecy, because when prophecy is used in its best sense, people in church conclude, surely the Lord was in our midst. People don't conclude, surely the prophet foretold the future. But no, surely the Lord is in our midst. So a very broad definition of prophecy could be this. Prophecy is whenever someone speaks or acts on behalf of God, prompted and empowered by the Holy Spirit for the sake of others. And this is what I want us to see today from our spanning of Scripture, how the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and prophetic activity go hand in hand. Now, let's be honest. There's a whole side of the evangelical church that completely ignores this subject. The Pentecostals and the Charismatics don't ignore the subject. But others of us that are a little bit more traditional and conservative don't even want to talk about it because, well, there's many reasons why we don't want to talk about it, but I'd like to suggest today that there's not a single good reason to not talk about it, because prophecy is one of the major themes of the Bible. In fact, the majority of the Bible, particularly the Old Testament, are called the prophets. The major and minor prophets make up the largest part of our Bible. So let's take a look at where this whole prophetic thing started. Let's see where it goes, and let's hopefully encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit even as we're learning and teaching. So look at Numbers chapter 11, verse 24 to 30. Perhaps you had a chance to look at the little video that I sent out this week. I gave you a heads up that all of this started with the life of Moses, who himself was a prophet, but boy, he was burning out big time, and he needed to share the leadership load or he was going to perish. Look at verse 24 of Numbers 11. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. And then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him. Now mark this. And the Lord took the spirit that was on Moses and put the spirit on the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. Very quickly, we don't exactly know what their prophecy was. Nobody knows because nobody was there. Many people believe that this kind of prophetic utterance is what we would liken to speaking in tongues today. Ecstatic speech inspired and prompted by the Holy Spirit. That's all we can say, and even that is just conjecture at best. But what we do know is that when the Holy Spirit fell on the 70, they were empowered to speak for God by the power of God. Now look at verse 26. "However, there were two men whose names were Eldad and Medad, and they had remained in the camp." In other words, they didn't get to the revival meeting. "They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man," apparently who witnessed all this, "ran and told Moses, 'Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp.' Joshua, the son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, 'Moses, my Lord, stop them.'" For some reason, young Joshua was concerned that the Spirit had filled these two guys that weren't part of their little group. And he was jealous for the reputation of Moses. And he wanted to squash it. He wanted to quench what God was doing in the camp. But look at verse 29. "But Moses replied, 'Are you jealous for my sake?' And here's the statement. 'I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them," on all of them, on all of God's people. So here's the question that I have. Is this statement of Moses a minor footnote in the biblical account, and we should just look at it and say, "Oh, that's an interesting story, but certainly has no bearing on us today"? Or is this the beginning of one of the major dominant themes in Scripture? What I'd like to suggest is that this is a tiny little snowball on the top of a very snowy mountain that from Numbers 11 will begin to roll down the mountain, and the farther it rolls, the bigger it gets, and the more momentum, the more speed it develops, until there's this massive, huge snowball of prophetic living that is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. And then, instead of God taking the Spirit from Moses and putting it on 70 on the day of Pentecost, God takes the Spirit from Jesus and puts it on the entire church. Are you with me? Okay, good. So, two things I want us to look at quickly. The first one is this theme of prophetic speech in the Old Testament. And you'll see a few passages up here, and there's more, but this is so if you want to do your own study, you can write them down. Samuel, the kingmaker, never made a king without pouring a bottle of oil on the king, which was a symbol of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And he did so with Saul, Israel's first king. This is what he said, and you can just listen along. He says, "After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there is a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will all be prophesying." Now, the first thing I want us to see here is that the gift of prophecy in the Old Testament was associated with worship. Instruments that are named, lyres, timbrels, there was dancing, there was singing. And so the prophetic ministry of the Holy Spirit feels very comfortable in a setting where worship is taking place. "And then the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you," says Samuel to Saul, "and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are all fulfilled, do whatever you find your hand finds to do, for God is with you." This is interesting. This prophetic gift has nothing to do with foretelling the future. It has everything to do with the Spirit coming on a person and enabling them to put their hand to a particular work which brings to bear the presence of God on a given situation. And then the fulfillment, verses 9 to 11, as Saul turned to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and all these signs were fulfilled that day. When he and his servant arrived at Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came powerfully upon him, and he joined in their prophesying. Now, this was surprising to people, because Saul was not the typical kind of guy to prophesy. When all of those who had formerly known him saw him prophesying with the prophets, they asked each other, "What is this that has happened to the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets?" Ah, so we begin to see something. God takes the Spirit from Moses, places it on the 70, and the more we go into the Old Testament, more and more people are receiving the Spirit and giving the gift of prophecy. So, of course, David comes after Saul, and he is anointed by the Spirit, and his prophetic ministry is primarily through the writing and singing of music that we call the Psalms. This is what is said of David: "The inspired utterance of David, son of Jesse, the utterance of a man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, the hero of Israel's songs." Interesting. Back in Numbers 24, Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, and it says the Spirit came upon him and he prophesied, he spoke. And there's countless others. Then the Spirit of God came upon Amasai. Then the Spirit of God came upon Azariah. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Zechariah. It just keeps going through the whole Old Testament. Nothing of any consequence happens unless the Spirit of God falls upon a man or a woman, not just to foretell the future, but to be empowered to speak and act for God so that the will of God actually happens in that present situation. This is just the story of the Old Testament, and it's really powerful. Is it a little weird at times? Very, very. But I've got some good news for those of us that don't particularly like speaking. In fact, in this last point, some of you have listened to this and you've gone, "Oh, brother, the Holy Spirit comes upon me and wants me to speak for him. Is that going to mean I'm going to speak for him in public?" And, you know, that's a fate worse than death for you. Well, prophetic speech is not the only kind of prophetic work. There's also prophetic action. I love this point. So when you get to the book of Judges, very seldom, except perhaps Deborah, who uses her artistic gift to write and sing a song with Barak called the Song of Deborah, for most of the other guys, they're not anointed to give prophetic speech. They're anointed to do prophetic action. So it says things like, "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he built an altar. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he rallied the troops to fight against the Midianites. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson and he killed 100 Philistines with the jawbone of a donkey. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Shamgar and he killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad." On and on and on. These guys aren't saying anything. But the Spirit of the Lord is coming upon them and they are acting as very practical men, often demonstrating military exploits in a time in history when there needed to be men who fought for God and who represented Israel in a military way. Now, that doesn't turn your crank. Nobody here wants to kill anybody with the jawbone of a donkey. And so you're saying, "Brian, I sure hope this gets more practical." When we get to the major prophets, we begin to see the most beautiful thing happen that I think is happening now through our church and many churches. We see in Isaiah this prophecy that when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon a person, and Isaiah is talking specifically about Jesus, that it will enable him to act for God in seeking justice for the marginalized and developing mercy ministries to the poor and the needy. And all of this is under the umbrella of the prophetic, because Sometimes when the church stands up for people who need to be stood up for, it means that we must prophetically confront the powers of darkness, which means the existing political system which lives in a certain way which holds people in its grip. So everything about mercy ministry is prophetic if we're acting and speaking for God, prompted by the Spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So let me read just a few prophetic actions that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 42. These will be very familiar to you, but you probably have never thought of these under the umbrella of the prophetic. Not breaking a bruised reed is called prophetic. In other words, when a person prompted by the Holy Spirit takes a very broken person, which is what a bruised reed is, and treats them with tenderness, the very action is prophetic. It does something in the moment for that person who is being ministered to. It says that prophetic ministry is not faltering through discouragement. It's preaching good news to the poor. It's binding up the brokenhearted. It's proclaiming freedom to people in prison. It's comforting those who mourn. It's bestowing a crown of beauty instead of ashes and a garment of praise instead of despair. And it goes on. Most of these are things we do and not things that we say. So do we see this today? I think we do. I think, and Al and I haven't asked for permission to use you as an example, so I owe you $5 after the service. But I think Alan Cadwell is one of our laymen who is anointed by the Holy Spirit with a prophetic gift, because the way in which Alan is leading right now has won the favor of the community in such a way that people are almost begging to give us stuff. Alan is working in the kitchen, a very practical area, but working in such a way where his unique gift of leadership is not just performing some task so that we get a kitchen built, but he's doing it in such a way, I believe, prompted by the Holy Spirit, so that the way he is working with his team is embodying the presence of God in the situation to the city. I think of many of you young moms, and my heart goes out to you because you've got 1, 2, 3, 4 and more kids at home, and you know, you listen to a sermon like this and you go, oh man, I can barely just keep it together. I can barely even get a meal on the table in time. All this stuff about prophetic ministry, and I just don't have time for it, Brian. Maybe when my kids are grown up. No. You young moms, you act prophetically all the time, not only in the lives of your children, but I've seen this. Even with you up to here with responsibility, when the Spirit prompts you to be compassionate for another mother who you know is going through a very hard time, when prompted by the Spirit, you make 2 banana loaves instead of 1 banana loaf, and in obedience to the prompting, take it to the mother who needs it. This is not just an act of mercy, it becomes prophetic, because in the act of giving the loaf of banana bread, it becomes sacramental, and the woman receiving it receives it not only as a gift from you, but a gift from God. Something happens very powerfully. And so that's why in the story of the Old Testament, where the prophets are, there's widows all over the place, widows everywhere, the widow of Sidon and the widow of Zarephath. And what are they doing? All they're doing is giving the last little bit of oil and flour to some prophet, and God looks at it and says, there's never been greater faith. In fact, women everywhere through the whole Bible, the widow who gave her last mite, Jesus basically said this is one of the, though he didn't use the words, prophetic things she ever did. It spoke about the presence and power of God in her life. I think when I was in high school, I had invited the Holy Spirit to fill me. And I remember sitting in classes where things were being said that were just patently untrue. In philosophy class and sociology and science, teachers and students saying absolutely ridiculous things. And I remember being so, I don't know how to describe it, but something within me rising up, and though I stuttered in junior high and high school, I could not stay silent. And I would stand up and confront what I had just heard, and I believe, as imperfect as it was, I was acting prophetically, speaking the words of God through the unction of God for the sake of others. And I know many of you students have had the exact same experience in your school. I think businessmen and businesswomen who are having lunches with clients, something happens prophetically when the client expresses a need or a weakness or something that's happening in their family that's very sad or difficult. And prompted by the Holy Spirit and the Christian businessman, at the end of the meeting, he leans over the table and he asks, "Would you mind if I pray a blessing upon you?" And the client says, "That would be really nice." And the two of them bow their heads, and the Christian businesswoman prays for her client. And in that moment, this is so much more than just a nice little prayer. That woman or man is acting prophetically because they are acting and speaking for God, prompted by the Spirit, for the sake of others, so that what happens in that moment brings to bear upon the situation the very presence and power of God. That's operating in the prophetic. Now, is there more that I can't say because I don't have time? Yes, so just keep coming week after week. It does get more specific. And when we get into the book of 1 Corinthians, there's all kind of very interesting things about people who are given the gift of prophecy and how that gift should be used in the church. But there's one passage that's more important than all the others, and with this we will wrap it up. And it's more important because it actually has tremendous implications for a biblically informed theology of the Holy Spirit in the church. Near the end of the Old Testament, the prophet Joel announces that, in effect, Moses' desire that all God's people would be filled with the Spirit and become involved in prophetic activity would actually become true. It wouldn't just be a longing that Moses had, but actually a prayer that God answers. And here's how it reads in Joel 2, verses 28 and 29, God speaking, "And afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy." In other words, your sons and daughters will speak and act for God, for the good of others, prompted by the Holy Spirit. "Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions." Notice what Joel is saying. A day is coming when Spirit-inspired prophetic activity will not be hindered by age, gender, or socioeconomic status. These things will be irrelevant. A time is coming, says Joel, when all of God's people will do things that only the Old Testament prophets did. They will do these three things. Hear God's voice. Remember, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." Everybody, every Christian will receive ministry assignments, not just the clergy, the prophets, the priests, the kings. Everybody, we call this the priesthood of all believers. And every Christian will speak and act in God's name with power. And this prophecy was embodied perfectly in Jesus, the Anointed One. As I said, Jesus embodies everything prophetic. Everything he ever did and spoke was for the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit for the good of others. And then Jesus foretells that after he goes to heaven, he will pour the Holy Spirit into the church on the day of Pentecost. And the prophetic ministry of Jesus will be embodied now by us, by the church. And so Ruth brought this text up. This is Acts 1:8. One of the last things that Jesus ever said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and in the uttermost parts of the earth." And that happened. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell on everyone and they began to do things that only the Old Testament VIPs had done. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, they spoke prophetically in the power of the Spirit for the good of others, so others would get to know this same Jesus who had died and risen for them. And when Peter preaches his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, he needs a text. And guess what text he chooses? Joel chapter 2, that foretells the coming of the Spirit. And then, now I'm talking about the book of Acts because that's where Peter preached his sermon from Joel chapter 2. Then, for the next 28 chapters of the book of Acts, 36 out of the 59 references to the Holy Spirit are directly linked to average Christians engaged in prophetic activity. And we're going to see more of that next week when Jim teaches us how an entire church can actually discern the voice of the Spirit and act in really critical ways during junctures where they need to do the right thing. It's very exciting. Well, I suppose the temptation this morning would be to conclude, well, this is all good and great, but it's too great for me. All I am is a common man. I'm just a common woman. I'm a common Christian. I have modest abilities and I have modest sensibilities. And all of this talk about the Spirit and prophecy, well, it's just too much for me. I want to end with what Joel said in Joel chapter 3. Because anybody who would have heard the prophecy in Joel chapter 2 about the Spirit coming upon them and them prophesying and them saying, oh, well, that's just going to be for Moses and professional preachers. But poor little old me, I'll never do anything prophetic. Joel made sure he covered his bases. This is what Joel 3 says. I'm not sure if we have the text up here. Do we have it? Yes. He says to these common farmers, just after he's told them that when the Spirit comes, they will prophesy, he says, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears, and let the weaklings say it with me, I am strong. This has absolutely nothing to do with foretelling the future. This has everything to do with common boys and girls and men and women taking the common tools of their trade. What's in your hand? What has God given you to do? And consecrating that plowshare to God so that it becomes a sword and he anoints it with his Spirit, and suddenly we are doing things we could never normally do. It's liberating because it shows how average people will be called to become prophetic, not by becoming religious weirdos. Thank you, Lord. But by surrendering our natural abilities and talents and vocations to God for his use. And so Joel asks his audience, do you have a plow? Yes. Then he says, you're without excuse. Turn it into a sword and say, I am strong, and use it prophetically. Do you have a pruning hook? Yes. Then turn it into a weapon. And let God use it for his glory. If we consecrate these things to God, he will use them as spiritual tools, and we will all cry out, let the weak say, I am strong. So, in conclusion, who are the prophets among us? All of us who are Christians here today, who are cooperating with the Holy Spirit by surrendering our unique vocation and life to God, that we might speak and act for God and the power of the Holy Spirit for the sake of others. We're talking about business people and teachers and professionals and students and stay-home moms and retirees and neighbors and friends. Together, we are the prophetic voice in the world. And this is just the first sermon. There's four more to come. So you can push back. I hope you do. But push back using the scripture, right? Are there extremes? Countless extremes. But like I said to Ralph the other day, I was talking to Ralph Shoresky about this, and Ralph said, oh, he said, I'd rather have to put up with wildfire than putting up with no fire. So, Lord, may your fire fall on us. Amen. Let's prepare for the table. And so this morning, beloved church, as we come to the table and as we also provide prayer ministry for one another, I'd like to ask you this question. Have you offered your life to the Holy Spirit? If you haven't yet, why don't you do so today? And during the prayer ministry, there will be people here that are just so ready to pray with you about these things. Either I can see you coming forward to open your heart to receive from the Spirit a gift, or I can see you opening your heart to be used in a prophetic capacity yourself. In fact, it could have been that you have heard a prophetic sermon in the past, or a prophetic word, or seen a prophetic action, and God used that moment in your life, but you did what Paul said when he warns us, despise not prophetic utterances. Somehow you closed your heart to the prophetic voice of the Lord. And today in this sermon, the Lord has awakened you to that, and there needs to be a surrendering of your life to the prophetic ministry of Jesus to you through the body. And so I'm hoping that if the Spirit has touched your heart today, you should seal that in a time of prayer with those that are here. For on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body given to you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And after dinner, he also took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Lord, would you meet us here in special ways as we come with gratitude to your table? Feed us, fill us, and empower us to be your prophetic life in the world. In Jesus' name, amen.